Good morning, church. How are we doing today, everybody? All right, great to see you today. We're continuing on in our series entitled Then I Met Jesus, and this has just been an opportunity for us to have the opportunity each week to hear from some of our church members, hear their story of a time when Jesus met them at a particular moment, a moment of need, a moment where they were really needing to hear from God. And so today, I'm excited to introduce you to my friend, Dustin Odom. So everybody, let's give a little encouragement to Dustin here. Thank you for being here. Yeah. So for those of you who don't know, Dustin is married to Cassie, who is our family minister here at Houston Northwest. And normally, Dustin goes by Captain D and is hanging out over in the kids' building. But I wrangled him over here today. So thank you, Dustin, for joining us today.
Yes. Thank you, Steve. And thank you, church, for the encouragement clap. I really needed that. I feel like this week I got a strong dose of 1 Peter 3, which says, always be ready to give an account of your faith. What I don't remember reading is because Pastor Steve may one day call you up on the phone while he's preparing for a sermon and ask if you would be comfortable being vulnerable in front of hundreds of people on stage. And it didn't matter how much I didn't like public speaking. So thank you for that. I appreciate it. And so just be prepared because it could be you up here. And what I would say as I'm looking out, I mean, all of you guys, everybody has a story to share, and we want to hear it. We need to hear it. And so, Steve, thank you so much for this time right now today and for the people who've already been up here and shared and those who've scheduled. It's already been a blessing to me to get to hear that.
We're glad to have you here. So yeah. Thanks so much for being here, Dustin. Appreciate it.
You.
So, Dustin, the reason that you're here is because I know part of your story, and this particular moment in your story I wanted to talk about today was when you were a junior in high school, you were not working in the kids ministry at church.
No.
And you talked to me about how you experienced a really deep bout with depression.
Yeah.
And I'd just like, if you don't mind, for you to just kind of talk about that and how you felt and where you were at in that moment.
Sure. So, yes, it was a very dark time for me and one of the lowest that a person can reach when they're dealing with depression. And unfortunately, you know, the devil is really effective at having us buy into his lies. And for me, it was the lies of not feeling worth anything, or I was never gonna be good enough or loved, or, you know, did anyone even notice me at all? And so I spent a great deal of time and effort trying to find my value in what the word says is living for the praises of men, or the next accomplishment, the next thing, which is a long, never-ending road of despair. And, you know, I've spent a lot of effort and time trying to be the best on the sports field, the best in the classroom, the best at everything I touched. And it took its toll on me. Mm-hmm. And so it was a vicious cycle of, again, just never feeling good enough and ultimately led to feeling very alone.
Mm. Okay. When we were talking about this before this service, I was like, if you were to maybe give another word, just how you felt, I think you used the word, go ahead, yeah.
So just hopeless. I mean,
hopeless, yeah.
When you feel essentially, or I felt in this moment, that there's no way out, that it wasn't worth it. You know, felt like giving up. Why try? And the lowest you can be in a moment of wanting to give up.
Okay, so you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling desperate, you're feeling worthless. And then something happened.
Yes.
Okay, so take us to that moment. You're a junior in high school. And I mean, what happened in that moment?
Yeah, so I think maybe just a bit of a backstory before then is, thankfully, my mom took my sister and I as kids to church occasionally with a helpful motivation of a promise after church of Dairy Queen ice cream if you were good and
Amen.
Could sit through a whole service and not cause a scene and be quiet and calm. So I was encouraged to listen to most of it. And so thankfully I had some head knowledge about God.
Yeah.
And I had some Bible stories that kind of started a foundation, but I never connected the dots yet. And it certainly wasn't personal for me yet at that point. And so then fast forward, you know, living a life that I mentioned of perfectionist, I guess, if you will, you described it in a phrase of that and never feeling good enough is, you know, one night in 11th grade at the lowest point I could be in my bedroom, all alone, feeling again, ready to give up, hopeless, why try? And thankfully, God met with me in a way I would never forget and honestly never be the same again, and saved me from making a horrible decision, and really opened my eyes and heart up to this single truth that that God's most prized possession, Jesus, his son, who we've heard he loved, this is whom I'm well pleased with, lived a perfect life. And if that perfect life was sacrificed to purchase our redemption, my redemption, then that meant I had worth, had value.
Wow.
And for the first time, the statement, oh, for God so loved the world that he gave his own son, insert my name in there. It became personal to me. It wasn't just a general statement. And so that was the first I remember feeling understood what I was worth to God. And I think a couple weeks ago, Dane was sharing, and he said the word transactional with me, you know, in his experience. And so this moment for me was transactional too, but in the form of an exchange of worth and value and cost. Because at that moment, I understood that the cost of my life was Jesus. He was priceless. And so I was purchased at the highest price, not a discount, but the highest price. And it was like the Holy Spirit just came in and shed the blinders from my eyes and the heart that was having me buy into those lies of it. And so it was the first moment I really grabbed hold of that truth and understood. And so, you know, chains of depression just broken. And amen, for sure. And there was a lot of tears that night. And I had never cried before. I all bottled the emotion up, didn't really share anything before that. But it was waterworks that night. And it was tears of joy, of thankfulness, of, you know, I finally understood that I had a feeling of purpose, that I belonged, that I was on a team, using a sports analogy, God's team, you know, as an athlete. And so I was part of a family at that moment. And, you know, I went from feeling of worthless to priceless, and everything changed at that moment.
Mm. Love it. So Jesus meets you in that space. I mean, I don't know if you really even expected it, but he shows up.
No.
But the part about your story that's really interesting to me is that, I mean, you had an immediate and radical change.
Yeah.
And so can you talk about that?
Yeah. Would love to. It was definitely radical. Never after that encounter with Jesus in that moment, just me and him, was never the same again. And, you know, I found myself not being able to get enough church. I was in church 2 and 3 days a week. Whatever event was going on, I could be there.
And you weren't going to church up to that moment.
No, definitely not. I was dealing with depression, despair, and no way out. Didn't think I was noticed, but at that moment, being a part of that, plugging into FCA, praying in the hallways of the school in between classes, and volunteering for worship team, whatever I could do, God definitely just lit a fire in me. And that fire was from a renewed sense of value and that I have a reason and purpose for being here. And, you know, I recall entering right after that a phase where on Saturday nights before Sunday mornings, I'd kind of go, hey, Mom and Dad, I'm going to go to church tomorrow, and if maybe, sort of, kind of, probably you think you might want to go, we can go together and go to church tomorrow. And then that very quickly evolved into, all right, everybody, I'm going to church. Y'all are coming with me. Let's get up. Let's go. We're all going. So it was definitely a fire and a movement in me of quite a change and a difference. And I was very thankful that around that same time, the Lord blessed me with putting an instrumental person in my life. And his name was PJ, and he was a youth pastor at the time. And he showed me, or I saw in him, what it looked like to follow Jesus. And he helped me through that journey. And honestly, I think that was, it's so important to have that. It was like a discipleship relationship. We didn't call it that, but it was just when you watch and see somebody chasing after Jesus and you're trying to be around them, then you find yourself chasing and being after Jesus as well. And so I think that was so necessary and a blessing to me. And what could have been a family tree ended became a family tree that flourished. My sister then became saved. My mom and dad then came into their own walks in relationship with the Lord after that. And by God's grace, never a single time after that dealt with any feelings of depression or low moments. Just, again, truly chains broken and separated. And so, you know, as you know, years later, God blessed me with a wonderful wife who I know I married up, and she's out of my league, but I'm not afraid to admit it. And so two amazing little girls that constantly remind me that I'm on bonus time. I mean, every day is not a promised. You know, it's a blessing that we have. And I'm not perfect. I take them for granted often, you know, but I'm so thankful that God chose to meet with me in that room. And it wasn't on a dirt road like Paul. It was just me in a bedroom on my knees, crying out, ready to give up, and had an intersecting, life-changing moment that God stepped in. So I'm forever grateful and thankful for that. And not by anything I had done or accomplished as I was trying. He'd already did it. So I just had to open my eyes to it. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, so my hunch is there's people that are sitting out here today struggling with depression, struggling with feeling worthless, struggling with feeling alone. And, you know, I will also admit, your story is not going to be everybody's story. You know, there's people out here right now that they believe in Jesus, but for whatever reason, those kinds of feelings have persisted to follow them. But at the same time, you have had a true experience with the Lord. And I just want to know, what is it that you would say today, if there's someone who's sitting here, that you could just speak to right now, and you would say, here's the thing I want you to hear?
Oh, man. I would definitely say, if there's any of you out there with feelings, or listening or watching online, hearing or feeling thoughts of depression, and whether you're a child, youth, adult, any age, if you have those feelings of, oh, just not good enough, or would even anybody notice if I was gone, please do come meet with Pastor Steve and I on the porch after this. We'll hug it out, because please do not leave today without hearing that you are loved. You are God's most valued treasure possession. He moved heaven and earth for you, for us. And so please just know that Jesus died for you because you are worth it. And you may not realize it, but look around. There is a whole group of people here who love you and care for you, whether you know it or not.
Yeah.
Right here, that's what this is for. And we're all just a big, happy, messed up, broken family, but redeemed believers by God's grace. And so you are not alone. And you are seen by God. So that's...
Yeah. Amen. Church, can we thank Dustin for coming and sharing that today?
Thank you, Pastor Steve. Okay. Thank you.
Love you, Mark. So, church, I think that the thing that I want us to recognize is that God is still in the business of meeting with us. That's the thing that I hope that you heard today, right? That he's still coming. He's still meeting with people. He's still coming and finding us in the midst of our brokenness. He's still joining us wherever it is that we think that we need to be met. And I want you to know that he will meet you here today if that's where you're at. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead and take it out. Head over to Acts chapter 9. We're in Acts 9, starting in verse 1. And I just want us to take a moment and ask the Lord to meet us in this place, just to speak in these next few minutes through his word and really through what Dustin just shared. So if you would, let's just ask God to speak to us today. Lord, my hunch is that there's people in this room who feel stuck. They feel like they can't change. Or maybe they're in a spot where they know that they need to forgive, or they're in a place where they need to let go. It's just hard. Lord, maybe they're like Dustin and they're struggling with feeling worthless or alone. And Lord, I would just pray that through your scripture and through the words that I speak, God, that your Holy Spirit would move on hearts today. And Father, for those who are far from you, that you would bring them near. And God, for those of us that are already believers that just need to hear and be reminded today, God, would you draw us close? And just remind us that you meet us in this moment. We love you, Father, and we pray this in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me to you so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were astounded and said, "Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?" This is the word of the Lord. If you only remember one thing today, remember this. Jesus will never leave you, but he will also never leave you as you are. If you truly encounter Jesus, he will never leave you. But also, if you truly encounter Jesus, he will never leave you as you are. I think that we live in a day and an age where we want to change, but we would all admit that changing is hard. And in Acts chapter 9, we see how God brings about life change. Now, we could talk about different forms of life change, right? We could talk about the fact that some of us change because the pain of not changing is greater than the pain of change. We all know that changing is hard. Whether you've decided to make a health change, or whether you've decided to make a lifestyle change, or whether you've decided to make a work change or a family change, we all know that that's hard. And sometimes people come to those decisions, those realizations, because if I don't change, then it hurts more than actually changing. That's not what happened with Saul. Saul, also known as Paul, Saul is Hebrew name, Paul is Greek name. Saul reached a moment where he changed because God changed him. And this is a completely different kind of life change, and it's the kind of life change that I think that we seek after here at church, and it's the kind of life change that I pray for, and it's the kind of life change that I hope that you experience, but it only comes in a certain way. The only way that God brings about this kind of heart change, this kind of life change, it's not because the pain is too great, although that may be the gateway into change. The change that God brings has a very distinct pattern, and it follows the same exact pattern that happens here in Acts chapter 9 with every person, and this is the first thing that changes. Number one, the thing that changes is it changes your beliefs. Changes your belief about God. So I want us to just look back at Saul, right? Saul has a belief about who God is. And his belief about God is causing him to jail people and to essentially put them on trial where potentially they might end up being executed. And he does that because he thinks that he has a vision of God and who God is supposed to be. Whenever I was young, I got fascinated with magic, not witchcraft magic, but like illusionist magic, right? And that would have been a great story, but no, that was not it. No, so like illusionist magic or sleight of hand, you know, David Copperfield, those kinds of things. More recently, the boys and I have gotten really into David Blaine. There's actually this other guy that I watch on Instagram, his card tricks, that kind of a thing. And, you know, for a little bit, whenever I was like 11 years old, I was convinced that I was going to be an amateur magician. I discovered, though, something important about sleight of hand and magic tricks is that for you to do a trick correctly one time, you have to do it incorrectly 500 times. Because you have to figure out the wrong way to do that. And what's interesting is that's actually the way that it works in life, isn't it? Right? We all figure out the wrong way to do things, the school of hard knocks, so to speak, and then we turn around. And what happens with Paul, what happens with Saul, is that he has been doing the wrong things. Now, he thinks he's doing them for the right reason, right? But what it is that he's following this picture of God that's completely the wrong picture. I mean, it's not the right picture at all. And he thinks that God is almost this vindictive, angry God that depends on him to purify the church. I mean, and there's people like that even right now today, right? The God that they are following right now is someone who is just hacked off. And he can hardly wait to get out there and purify the church. But what happens is that Saul meets with Jesus. N.T. Wright, a great theologian, kind of has this theory, I love it, in his biography on Paul, where Saul is riding a donkey down the road, on the road to Damascus, and then he's praying, he's meditating, considering what the Messiah might look like and how the ushering in of the Messiah might be, and he's meditating on passages from the book of Ezekiel, which have been a common practice in rabbinical world at that time, and suddenly, as he's saying, God, what will the Messiah be like? Who will the Messiah be? What will that be? And then suddenly, boom, Jesus appears. And here's the thing that I want us to hear today is that a lot of us are walking around with a picture of God in our head that does not look anything like Jesus. And this is the reason that we are struggling and frustrated and burned out and angry at church or angry at whatever, because we have concocted a picture of the divine that has nothing to do with the Christ. See, what happens is that we've grown up in a world where we read Greek mythology and Roman mythology, and we kind of have this picture of a God that is a long, white, flowing beard sort of ultimate human in the sky, and that is not what Jesus is. God reveals himself as Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 9, he who has seen the Father has seen me, right? He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what God looks like, then you see Jesus. And the reason that Saul was so radically transformed was that he finally realized the God that I've been worshiping, the God for which I have been zealous, has not been any God at all. I've been zealous for the wrong thing. Now, did you hear what Dustin was saying in his story? What Dustin was saying in his story is that he was zealous for the wrong thing. I mean, don't we all want to be excellent? Don't we all want to, you know, pursue these things? And so as an athlete or as a student or as an individual, he's pursuing these things. And then what he ends up discovering is that the pursuit of perfection actually ends up leading to desperation and loneliness and emptiness, because no matter how driven or how type A or how Enneagram 1 you are, you can never achieve perfection. You never can. And so it ends up causing just this sense of loneliness, this sense of hurt. And what happens? What happens is that Dustin is then met by God in that moment, and not some generic God, not the Roman conception of gods, not the Greek conception of gods, not some other conception of God from Islam or Buddhism, but he is met in the person of Jesus. And what he discovers is this, is that he does not have to be perfect because Jesus already is. Many of us today are exhausted because we are chasing to please a God that is already pleased. Many of us today are acting towards God in the way that we act in social settings when we walk in and we try to impress others with our jokes or with our performance, hoping that people will receive us and like us. You remember whenever you were a kid and you studied, you know, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and you remember that pyramid, you know, and you got to have water, you got to have food, you got to have shelter, et cetera, clothing. But the first emotional need past those immediate physical needs is that we need love and acceptance. We need love and acceptance. This is the reason that kids will kill, literally will kill people in order to join a gang. Why will they do that? Because they need acceptance. And if they don't have an actual family, they're just longing to belong. And the thing that I want you to hear today is that this is exactly what God did in Christ, is he says, I want you. I want you. And you are invited to belong. You are received. You are accepted in the church. The church of Jesus Christ is the place where murderers are accepted. And you're like, well, wait, that's kind of harsh. No, but that's what Saul is, right? Saul, three chapters earlier, is standing there holding the cloaks as they throw the stones at Stephen, and the blood spatter doesn't get on their clothes, right? He's the godfather. And now, three chapters later, we find him preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because these beliefs were changed. He saw exactly who God is. Let me tell you what grace is. Grace is a God who comes after you no matter how messed up you are or you think you are. Grace is God wanting you no matter how messed up your conception of God actually is, no matter how messed up your theology, no matter how messed up your behavior. Grace is a God who never leaves you as you are. Grace is God who won't leave you, and grace is God who won't leave you as you are. Jesus came for Paul, Jesus came for Dustin, and Jesus will come for you too. Today, what I want you to hear is that the God of the Bible has demonstrated his love in becoming flesh in the person of Jesus. And this is the thing. If you want to reject Jesus, you can do it, but you got to walk over his dead body to get there. Because he wants you. He wants you. And he has died to show you that. And so what happened in that moment was that Paul's beliefs are changed, and he finally sees truly who God is. Today, what I would want for some of us is for us to walk out of this room actually knowing who God is. God is not what you imagine. God is what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says that God revealed himself fully, most completely in Jesus. If you want to know if God loves you, ask this question: does Jesus love you? And the Bible is clear, he does. If you will change your belief, if your belief about who God is changes, then you can now have the beginning of life transformation. Second thing that changes, your actions and your attitudes change. This Saul, also known as Paul, has an accurate view now of who God is. See, he thought that he had the right view of God. He was out there purifying the faith, and now that changes. So because he gets new information, right? He has this experience with God. In the same way Dustin had an experience with God. He had an experience with God. He finally met with God, saw who Jesus was, understood his character, understood his love. Then he changed. Most of us don't do that, do we? We have this thing that psychologists refer to as confirmation bias. So what's confirmation bias? Confirmation bias means that we tend to filter facts through what we already believe to make us believe what we already believe even harder, right? We're just going to believe even stronger. So what's interesting is though that sometimes people will run into facts and it completely changes them. One time I was watching this YouTube video of this guy who was a flat earther, and he had this experiment all planned out, and he's like, okay, I'm going to do this experiment and I'm going to prove that the earth is flat. And he runs this experiment and the results come back and it says the earth is round. And like in that moment on that video, he was like, I no longer believe that the earth is flat. He was like, okay, my mind has changed. Now, I'm telling you that for this reason. Most of us don't do that, do we? Like, we get new information, and we're like, ah, it's rigged. Conspiracy. Right? This is the way that most of us operate about anything in our life. We will come up with the craziest of theories to convince ourselves that what we already believed was true in the first place. The reason that most people don't change, including me, including you, is that it almost hurts to change. This is why I want you to notice this. This is why this is a significant story in the Bible, is that what happened with Saul is so important because as he got a new vision of God, he didn't say, well, that was interesting. He actually changed because of it. You see, if you get a true picture of who God is, then you will change. You will change. And you notice what happened, right? So he meets with Ananias gently. He starts preaching Jesus immediately. He gets baptized on that day, right? He says, well, if I believe in Jesus, then I've got to do the thing that Christians do, which is get baptized. I can't put that off, right? I've got to actually do those things. The Bible says that the Lord says, I'm going to show him how much he'll have to suffer for my name. Well, what's that about? Saul was inflicting suffering on others, and now he discovers that he actually is going to suffer, and he's willing to do it because Jesus suffered. So he immediately begins to identify his own life with that of Jesus. Same thing that happened with Dustin, right? Dustin's like, man, I never went to church, hardly. Now I'm going 3 times a week. I'm joining FCA. I'm singing on the worship team. You know, all those things. Why? Because once he had new information, he was able to reach a different conclusion. Now, here's the thing about that. Some of us today, we just need to hear this vision of Jesus and it'll change us. So what some of us today need to hear is this. God is not angry with you, but he does want you to come to him. And he has died on a cross to pay your penalty for sin. He has conquered death so that you will have the promise of eternal life. And he has sent the Holy Spirit so that you can have a life filled with power and you can live. And some of us need to hear that and we need to come to Jesus. Others of us, we already believe that. And we're sitting here going, man, amen, preacher, go get them. Now, get them saved. That's what they need. Right? And that's good. But what about those of us who are already believers? But we need to change too. You know, like what happens once you already believe and you need to change? See, what I've discovered in my own life, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe nobody else has ever done this. But I believe in Jesus, but then life didn't go the way that I had scripted it. And when that happened, what did I do? I found portions of my heart that I hardened toward teachings of Scripture because I said, well, God shouldn't have done that to me. And clearly, he's the one that's wrong, not me. Anybody else ever done that? Or things went sideways in my life. And because of that, what I started to do is I started to rationalize certain behaviors that I knew were actually counter to the teachings of Jesus. But I said, well, it's not that big of a deal to him. He'll forgive me anyway. Anybody ever done that? Four of us in here are being real honest right now. Okay, that's good. I'm just messing with you guys. That's okay. So here's the deal. So the truth is, though, the truth of it, though, is that many of us get stuck and we stop changing because we stop having an encounter with Jesus. Here's the thing that I want you to hear. You know, Dustin had that moment, but do you think that he stopped meeting with Jesus? No. Saul had that moment, but he didn't stop meeting with Jesus. Here's the deal. You know what I've discovered? I have to meet with Jesus every day. I have to meet with Jesus sometimes, multiple times a day. Sometimes we have to have a very intense session together because if we don't, I will forget. You know, my cardiologist makes me come back every 3 months. And I'm like, you know, I already know. I've got a pacemaker. I've got heart failure. Take the medicine. It'll be okay. And they're like, no, you need to come. You need to see us. Partly because they want to run tests. You know, make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to, but also they always look at me, they're like, here's what your diet is. Thank you for ruining my day again. You know, right? I appreciate that, right? Why does that kind of stuff happen? Because we forget. I've had this new prayer practice lately that I've been doing. I'll pull up a chair that I sit in and I'll face it to an empty chair, and I will pray just talking out loud to the empty chair. Don't think I'm crazy, but I just talk to Jesus like he's sitting in that chair. And you know what's so weird when I started doing that? It was like this raw emotion just started coming out. I mean, I just started weeping. Like every time that I was praying, I'm like, what is wrong with me? And I think that the answer is that it is different whenever you have like a silent prayer of devotion, and it's different when you say, Jesus, man, I'm tired. I'm hurting today. Here's the things I'm worried about. And it's like I can just see him right there looking at me saying, no matter how messed up you are, I still receive you. And it has reinvigorated my faith. And what I want you to hear today is that some of us can't change until we remember to keep coming back to him. You know, how can I ever forgive someone if I forget the forgiveness he's given to me? How can I ever change if I forget the change that he brought to me? Jesus will never leave you, but he will never leave you as you are. He wants you to walk with him day by day by day by day. And you know what's true? I'm more like Jesus today than I was 30 years ago, and yet no one has yet mistaken me for Jesus. I've grew up my beard a little longer and everything. Still didn't happen, right? The truth of the matter is that until I finally step into glory, there will be a need for my heart and my mind to be made right. What does it look like for us to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over? I think it means meeting with him and having an encounter day after day after day after day. So our belief in God changes, our attitudes and our actions change. And then the last thing that changes, the final thing that changes is our reputation. Our reputation changes. Now, Here's the truth. Why does it take so long for our reputation to change? So the reason it takes so long for our reputation to change is that your reputation only changes over time. Now, let's be honest in this room right now. People in this room are changing all the time. We're also just changing back, though, right? I mean, I will wake up tomorrow, man, I'm losing 20 pounds. And then, you know, like a week later, like, we're going to start that next month. You know, right? I mean, we just kind of go back and forth on whatever kind of thing it is that we're walking through. And this is the reason that change is difficult, because sometimes you want people to notice that you're different. And here's the thing, like Dustin's story was a story of immediate radical transformation. Others of us in this room, like our story is not that. And that doesn't mean that Jesus is any less real. It just means that he's doing the gradual work of finishing the job that he began in us. And it sometimes takes long and it's slower. And that doesn't make a testimony valid or a testimony invalid. It just means that they are all different. But I bring this up because Saul had a reputation, right? I mean, verse 21, isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who were called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? In other words, isn't this the guy who came to arrest Christians? Why did they think that? Well, because that was all he had done, right? So he's now preaching Jesus and they're confused. So I want you to think about that. He's preaching Jesus. What they should conclude is, oh, I guess he got saved. I guess he came to faith in Jesus. They don't conclude that. Why not? Because for years, or for however long, he's been imprisoning and killing Christians. Now, the Bible tells us in Galatians 1, verses 17 and 18, that Saul, also known as Paul, goes off to Arabia and Damascus and spends 3 years there. And we're not sure exactly what happens in those more remote locations in Jordan and in Arabia. But in those spaces, his reputation begins to change. And for 3 years, he's faithful. Now, I don't know that 3 years is the magic number. But for a lot of us in this room, we've changed, but people don't necessarily see it or say anything about it. And we think, well, what good does it do? Why does it matter? And others of us, you're hearing me say this, you're like, I don't even care if my reputation changed because I'm doing this for Jesus, for nobody else. All good and true. I appreciate all that. But let me tell you why you do care about your reputation. Proverbs 22:1 tells us that we need a good reputation. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. That's what Proverbs 22:1 says. And this is the thing I want you to hear. You need to have a different reputation because your reputation will be tied directly to the reputation of Jesus. Now, years ago, whenever I would help teach membership class, I would say, in other words, don't put on your Houston Northwest t-shirt and then go flip off everybody at Chick-fil-A, right? Now, they don't let me teach membership anymore for whatever reason. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is that we can't live like that. Why? Because our reputation immediately is tied to Jesus, right? You know that like your reputation is sometimes affected by the people that you run with, so you have to watch the way that you live so that the way that they live doesn't rub off on you. And the way that you live will be projected onto Jesus, whether that's fair or not. Now listen to me, I'm not saying you have to be perfect, we all have bad days, that kind of thing, but people will be able to tell over time if you actually truly have experienced a radical experience with Jesus or if you're just giving lip service to it. Let's be honest, a lot of us in this room know people, have gone to church with people, have been around people who talk about Jesus on Sunday morning and then live like the devil the rest of the week, right? And they are abusive and they're hateful and they're angry and they put on their hyper-religious face on Sunday morning. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about heart transformation that radically comes and changes us to the point where if we're here in this room on Sunday, we're worshiping genuinely, but also whenever we go home, it happens. But here's the thing. The people who have known you to be a punk for 20 years, they may not believe it if you get saved and baptized and you're nice for a week, right? They may not buy it. The same thing happens to Saul here. Why is it? I mean, like, you guys know this, right? You talk to your friends. They go down to whatever restaurant. They get, you know, a salad. They find bugs in their salad. They're like, I'm never going back to that restaurant. I found bugs in my salad. You may not go there for a while, right? Why? Because they told you they had a bad experience. What happens whenever we begin to profess Jesus is that we are now in the process of reputation rehabilitation, but it takes a minute for people to actually buy it. Faithfulness over time leads to a transformed reputation. And the thing that I want you to recognize today is that Jesus wants your name, your reputation to be changed as well, because when your reputation is changed as well, it actually shines brightly on him. Like, you know, I love being a preacher, but the truth of the matter is people are like, well, you're paid to talk about Jesus. But if you experience the goodness of God and you're changed, that's big. That changes people's hearts. Years ago, I had the opportunity to preach a funeral. And the funeral that I preached was a funeral that was a man who, you know, there's no really no way to sanitize it. I mean, like the first two-thirds of his life, he was just a hard, mean man. And, you know, what was interesting was that about two-thirds of the way through his life, he came to faith in Christ. He just changed. Like, and it was kind of like one of these stories like Dustin, I mean, just radical, radical transformation. And what I want you to know is whenever that happened to him, and I was meeting with the family to prepare for the service, you know what they weren't saying? They weren't saying, well, what we want to get up and talk about is how much of a jerk he was the first two-thirds of his life. They were like, we want to talk about how Jesus changed him. It kind of goes back to like that card trick thing. You know, this individual, this man had lived a long portion of his life and had found all the wrong ways to live. And then when he finally found Jesus, he completely changed. And my question today would be, you know, if people were to talk about you, like what would your reputation be? And not because you care what other people think, but you care about what other people think about Jesus. Does that make sense? Like people can talk bad about me, but if what I do leads to people thinking less of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I've probably taken a misstep. I want them to think more about Jesus, not less. And so again, Jesus will never leave you, but Jesus will also never leave you alone. Like he will never leave you as you are. He wants you to change, because as you change, then that actually brings glory to his name. And as it brings glory to his name, then that draws more people back unto him. And what I wonder today is are you at a place where if you've never believed, you would say, man, I need to be changed. Like at the most basic heart level, I need change. And what I want you to hear is maybe you could come to a point where you're in so much pain, it hurts so bad that you would just, you know, kind of have some self-discipline to make some life changes. And that would be good, but it wouldn't bring you love. Because what you want at the most basic level is you want to be loved and received. And what I want you to hear is that's what God wants for you. The gospel message is that Jesus meets you in your weakest points and your darkest pain. He comes and he meets you. Others of us in the room, we've already believed in Jesus, but we're stuck for whatever reason, in whatever space. And the reason that we're stuck, if we're just honest, is that we won't let the Lord God apply the gospel to whatever that spot is. I'm like that too. I get stubborn. I just think, it's just too hard. And I'm not gonna lie to you, it's not easy. But if we believe that he'll change us and meet us in that place, what's crazy is that's how the avalanche of grace begins. Well, if we'll finally let go of that one piece, all of these other things we've been waiting on, then the grace just begins to tumble down the mountain in a way that turns into an avalanche, that turns into an experience of God's goodness that we never could have imagined. And some of us today, I think that we're missing out on full-blown transformation because we won't let God have one foothold in a place we're holding secret and dear. So today, here's what I would ask. Whether you find yourself in either of those places, would you just say, Jesus, it's yours? It's yours. He'll meet you and give you instantaneous change if you need heart change today, but he'll also meet you and he can begin the avalanche of grace in the space that is the hardest for you to give over, if you'll just open your hand and let go. He'll take it. And he can do things there, and I know you're afraid, and I know you wonder how it's gonna turn out, and I know you think like, that's not what I envisioned, it's not the thing that I really feel like I want, but what I'm trying to tell you is that somehow when his grace sweeps in, it gives us a goodness that surpasses anything that we could ever imagine, more than we could ever ask, hope, or imagine. That's what the Bible says. So now, in this moment, I just want us to give him space to speak and answer this question. If you could hear from Jesus today, what would he say to you? And if you heard from Jesus today, what would he have you do? So would everyone just bow their heads with me from this moment? And I just want us to take just a second. And if you're a believer already, but you would just say, hey, Steve, what I need in this space, what I need in this moment, is I just need the Lord to just demonstrate to me, just show me the area in my life that I need to change. Or maybe you already know. Maybe he's already been making that clear through this service today. And you know that you need to surrender something. You're already a believer. You just need to surrender it. I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand? Okay, lots of hands. Just raise them up. It's okay. Lots of hands going up. Okay. Thank you. All right, you can put them down. Okay. And then if you're here today and you say, no, what I need is I need basic heart transformation. I need redemption. I'm ready to place my faith in Jesus, that he died for me, that he conquered the grave for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand, say you're ready to place your faith in Jesus today? Just raise it up and say you're ready to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, I see you in the back. Who else? Okay, I see you, bud. Who else? Anybody else? Just raise. Okay, I see you. Okay, who else? Raise them up. Okay. Lord, for those who say that they need change, God, I pray that you just give them the courage to surrender it, whatever it is. And God, for those who are ready to come to you, Lord, I just pray that right now they would pray right where they are. Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died for me, that you conquered the grave for me, and I surrender my heart and my life to you. I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready to go public with my faith. I'm ready to do these things now because I believe in you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.